Timothy, because of time, we're just going to be looking at two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in a moment we're going to read verse 12, and then we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7. Now, before we do, I'm just going to call the church to prayer, and let us pray at this time. Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for these who have come. And they didn't just come, that they were brought here because of destiny. You wanted them to be here today on this Sunday. For many that might be traveling, we pray, Lord, your blessings. Keep them safe as they return. Just give us a wonderful time during this hour. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know by the bulletin this morning that my subject is, it's time for Christians to fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we read these words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. And then I want you to note the words found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I want to begin my message this morning with this statement. It goes without saying that the calling of the Christian is to a life of peace. There's no question about that. Peace with their neighbors, peace with their own families, peace with those to whom they work and play, peace with those of other races and nations, and especially peace with those among the household of faith. Now, this may be painful, but I do want to say this morning it is possible. And Jesus tells us how that is possible. He gives us how the answer as to how it can be done is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. But let me just read verse 15, where Jesus is encouraging us to the realization that we must never talk about another believer. If there is a problem, we must talk to the believer. Now notice what Jesus said. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the fault. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now there you find God's solution to solving personal problems, personality problems, within the church of Jesus Christ. Is not this the Christian's duty that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he writes to the believers at Rome? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. In other words, we might put it this way. Don't do anything to disturb the peace. We are called to a life of peace. That ought to characterize all of us as Christians. But on the other hand, the Bible clearly teaches that we Christians are in a battle that must be fought. And this truth can be clearly seen by the bold and military language used by the Apostle Paul throughout his writings. Many of you are acquainted with Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A few verses later, in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Now, those are fighting words. It's time for Christians to fight. And the Christian must be willing to fight when called upon by God to do so. We need to come to the realization today that we are in a battle. And we need to be prepared. Now, in the message before us on this Memorial Day Sunday, I want to mention just three battles, and I might not get to the third. And we can bring that before you some other time. But three areas in which you and I are in a struggle, in a conflict, in combat, that we need to recognize. First of all, there is a battle to fight in the realm of the physical. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, we just put new Bibles there in the pew. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to note the words, is found in verses 26 and 27. Paul is writing, and he says, "So fight I." He's in a battle. "Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Phillips is superb here. "I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master." Now here we find the Apostle Paul in a battle against his own body. He was in a fight. Now when Paul uses the expression, "I beat my body," as we find it in verse 27 in the NIV, he is speaking about the spiritual discipline of those natural passions and bodily appetites that have a tendency of running wild within his life, if we let them. Now, I want you to note that Paul makes his body his slave. In other words, he subdues it and controls it from the sinful desires of the flesh. And through the sanctifying mastery of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ, he is able to gain the victory over those physical cravings of the old nature. Now, hear him as he expresses this triumphant cry of victory in his letter to the believers at Philippi. He says this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Or again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, from the New King James Version, "But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't mean to suggest, and neither does Paul, that once we come to Christ, the struggle with the old nature is complete, and that we no longer have to fight back the sinful passions within us. That couldn't be further from the truth. Though we are to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, we need to realize that sin is not dead to us. Now, you ought to get that down. Did you hear what I just said? Though we are to recognize ourselves as dead to sin, we need to realize that sin is not dead to us, and it won't be until Christ comes back again in all of his glory. And because of this truth, we must continue to fight back the temptations to sin until we behold Christ in all of his glory. Now, that's a constant battle. I read about a soldier from Canada who was an alcoholic. He was a slave to drinking. He had not mastered it, but it had mastered him. When the miracle of the new birth came to him, he gained complete victory over the problem. And yet I want you to note that the temptation to drink was still there. It was not suspended, it was only subdued. it was put in its rightful place. Through Christ, he was able to crush and conquer this evil habit and bring it into subjection to his new life in Jesus Christ. In other words, in the battle with the physical appetites of the body, he became an overcomer. He overcame. And what was true of this man from Canada can be true of every single Christian here in this sanctuary on this Sunday. No matter what the physical temptation we may be called upon to face. Now listen, my dear friend. When Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. And Adam was the federal representative of the human race. And when that sinful nature came down to you and I, it came down to us in different ways and with different temptations. My temptation might not be your temptation. And your temptation might not be the temptation of the person sitting next to you. But we all have temptation. And it's that temptation and that weakness that you have and that you know about and God knows about and that I have that Paul is telling us you can master it. You can fight it through the strength of Jesus Christ. And he can give us the victory. Now let's go on to a second thought. There is not only the battle for the Christian to fight in the realm of the physical, but there is also a battle for them to fight in the realm of the heretical. Now we need to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would. And I want you to note the words found in verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. Paul is writing and he says, "If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead rise not." Now, the words "fought with beast at Ephesus" have been taken by Bible scholars two ways. There are some who believe that Paul literally, actually, had an arena experience as he fought with lions. One of the ways of putting criminals to death in the Roman Empire was to let the lions eat them. This could have happened. This could have been Paul's meaning. But I doubt it very much. I believe, along with many others, that Paul is making reference here to those evil men who opposed him and the gospel that he preached. And you know what I'm talking about. Where you work, where you live, you know the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And there are those around you that are going to persecute you. They don't want to listen. They aren't interested. Now, I think I have some backing, because it's interesting that the translators who translated the New Living Translation, that is precisely what they believed. Now let me read the verse, the way they put it. Paul says, "And what value was there in fighting wild beast, - those men of Ephesus?" Now, if you think it's easy to be a Christian today, you should have been a Christian and living in Ephesus. They were snubbed and persecuted by the worshippers of Diana. It was difficult to carry the title Christian. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In other words, he's saying, what is the use of suffering persecution by these wicked men if there is no future in heaven? And there would be no reason to suffer. If Christ be still in the grave, if there's no resurrection, your suffering is all in vain. And so is mine. Now, as we go to the book of Acts, we find what happened to Paul by wicked men on three missionary journeys that he took as he carried the gospel across the Roman Empire. Now, listen. Don't miss this. He was stoned at Lystra. He was beaten with stripes and imprisoned at Philippi. He was persecuted at Thessalonica. He was mocked by the Epicureans at Athens. He was criticized, hated, and detested by the worshippers of Diana at Ephesus. He was threatened in Greece. He was beaten in Jerusalem. He was imprisoned at Caesarea and Rome. And eventually, what happened to Paul? He was put to death. And there you have the continuous and constant battle that Paul carried on with these heretical men that wanted to put him to death because he preached and proclaimed the good news of the gospel. They were indeed beastly men in their actions against this greatest of all missionaries, the Apostle Paul. Now, my dear friends, such persecution has continued down through the ages right until this present time. And it is still prevalent in many parts of the world today. In a recent new book entitled A New Century of Christian Martyrdom, The Untold Middle Eastern Crisis, the author relates the murder of 45 million Christians during the 20th century. The author provides evidence that in the past 2,000 years, 70 million Christians have been persecuted for the reason of their faith. Two-thirds in the last 100 years alone. And Joseph Stalin was the chief culprit. He says that an average of 160,000 Christians have been killed every year since 1990. Imagine that. 160,000 in modern times. And get this. The global persecution of Christians is still in progress, but in most cases is ignored by the mass media and Christians in the West. We don't even realize it until it hits home. And we could bring this matter of our fighting wicked men for the cause of Christ right over into the present. Let's go back a year or two. It happened at Columbine High School in Colorado. A 17-year-old girl by the name of Casey, who had recently pledged to live her life for Jesus Christ. She wrote, "Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die for him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." Little did she realize how soon she would be called upon to fulfill that covenant with God. One morning, when the killers came to her high school, Casey was in the library reading her Bible. When one of the killers confronted her with a question, "Do you believe in God?" With a voice strong enough that her fellow students could hear her, she proclaimed, "Yes, I believe in God." The gunman in his long black trench coat laughed and then shot her to death. That, my dear friend, is the battle that you and I are facing today in the secular world in which we live. And it's real. It's genuine. And yet it must be fought by each and every one of us. Such desperate courage is needed by those of us who make up the Christian church. When beastly men endeavor to oppose the truth of Christ and the glory of his teachings. It's time for Christians to fight in the realm of the physical, in the realm of the heretical. And then there's one more. It's time for Christians to fight. That's what we've been looking at in this message. On this Memorial Day Sunday, when hundreds of our comrades and friends and relatives have gloriously and graciously laid down their lives for the cause of Christ and for the cause of their country. So far, we have considered the battle the Christian is to fight in the realm of the physical and the battle the Christian is to fight in the realm of the heretical. And by the way, let me just inject here, stand up for Jesus Christ. This is the book. This is where the battle is going to take place. And it's taking place today on all fronts, and especially in the realm of Christology. If you take Christ out of Christianity, you have nothing. He is the very center of our faith. Don't take a backward step. Christ is God incarnated in human flesh. There's deity in Christ. He's the God, the Son. And he came to this planet to make it possible for us to live. That message must be clearly given by each and every one of us. And then we are in a third battle that must be fought in the realm of the satanical. Now, if you would, turn with me to another portion of Scripture that must be looked at. We come now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I want to read it from the NIV. Paul is writing, and he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." When I read that, I said to Ellie, "Let me have your Bible." She has the Life Application Bible in the Living Translation. And that book has some excellent remarks for us. I'm quoting now. "These evil rulers, satanic beings, and evil princes of darkness are not people, but fallen angels, over whom Satan has control. They are not mere fantasies. They are very real. We face a powerful army whose goal is to defeat Christ's church. When we believe in Christ and join his church, these beings become our enemies. And they try every device to turn us away from Christ and back to sin." Those words hit the mark of what Satan desires to do with each and every one of us, especially if you're on the firing line for Jesus Christ. Here, the invisible and the demonic forces of Satan are mentioned by Paul in order for us to realize that we are not only in a battle against Satan, but also against all of the demonic angels that preside over this planet and his pagan empire with its evil agents and its vicious destructiveness spreads throughout the world. And we Christians must recognize Satan's reality, detect his ways, resist his temptations, and oppose his workings. And yet having knowledge just about Satan is never enough. Opposing him is never enough. We must know more than just know about him. We must be prepared to meet him. We must be cleansed of all sin and totally filled with the Spirit of God. And above all, we must do precisely what Paul calls for in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Let your eyes linger upon those words. We must put on the whole armor of God. That's what we got to do. It might do well for us to understand what the armor consists of if we are to fight the forces of Satan. I want you to know that each piece of the Christian's armor is critical as we stand fast against the forces of wickedness. In other words, in order to be strong, we must put on God's spiritual armor to protect us from the onslaughts of the devil. Notice the phrase there, be strong in the Lord, is found in verse 10. It literally means be made strong in the Lord continuously. We are to be constantly prepared for our battle against Satan and his followers. The imagery, as used by Paul, of putting on the different pieces of armor seems to come from his observing as a prisoner soldiers dressing themselves for battle. And it's interesting what is mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, he mentions six parts of God's armor that we as Christians are to wear. Notice the belt in verse 14, and the breastplate in verse 14, and the shoes in verse 15, and the shield in verse 15, and the helmet in verse 17, and then the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. I want you to note the first four pieces of armor we put on, while the last two are taken up. The first five pieces of armor, or the first four, are defensive. First five are defensive. The last one is offensive. This is what we are to wear as soldiers of the cross. We have a few moments. Let's look at just a few of these. First, there is the belt of truth. Notice what it says in verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The New King James Version has it, having girded your waists with truth. In the culture of Paul's day, the people wore long, loose-fitting robes. In times of battle, the belt or the girdle was used to hold the garment in place when quick action was required. It was used to strengthen, to support, to protect the lower part of the body. Now the word truth there has reference, I believe, to the gospel as being the genuine message of God. Put on the genuine message of God. Since Satan is the father of all lies, we need the truth of the gospel, which is the only thing in the world in which we live that is trustworthy that you can hold on to. And such truth defeats the lies of the devil. In these changing times, when everything is changing, politics is changing, morality is changing, labor is changing, in all areas, everything is changing. But you know what? This book never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The living word and the written word. And you can hold on to it. Whims, new philosophies, they come and go. But there's a central truth that does not change. Jesus doesn't change. We live in shakable times. Everything is being shaken around us. And yet we have an unshakable God who's given us his unshakable word and his unshakable son. And we can count on it. And Paul says, in times like these, in this great battle that we're facing, against Satan and all his cohorts, we need to put on the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. Put it on. The second thing we need to wear as warriors of Christ, notice there in verse 14, is the breastplate of righteousness. Notice what Paul says. Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, whereas truth is the Christian's girdle, righteousness is our breastplate. And I want you to note that the righteousness referred here to by the Apostle Paul is not the righteousness of justification that comes to us when we're a Christian, which we obtain at salvation, but it is the sanctifying righteousness of Christ as practiced and portrayed in our daily lives. That's what we need to put on. F.F. Bruce, that great New Testament scholar, was right when he wrote, righteousness is righteousness of character practiced here. Rather than the believer's righteous status in the sight of God, that comes at salvation. But this is the righteousness that he wants us to put on, the righteousness of Christ that enables us to live victorious Christian lives. Now, the breastplate was that piece of defensive armor that covered both the front and back from the neck to the thighs, offering special protection for the soldier's heart. Now, as the soldier's breastplate protected his chest from the attacks of the enemy, so our sanctifying, righteous living protects the believer's heart against all of the assaults of Satan. The breastplate is something that we Christians must faithfully wear each day of our lives if we are to ward off the fatal blows of the enemy. You can't put it on Monday and then forget about it on Tuesday, because if you do, you're going to go down to defeat in a moral situation. And so am I. God's righteousness that he's given us with the indwelling of the sanctifying Holy Spirit, every day he must control us and dominate us and fill us to overflowing in order for us to get the victory, because we can't do it in our own strength. Some of you have tried it and it doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You go down to defeat again and again, whether it be temper or lust, pride, jealousy, bickering, backbiting, it doesn't matter. We're going to fall prey to Satan's power. Then thirdly, in the Christian's battle against Satan, we have been fitted with shoes of preparation. Notice verse 15. Let me read it from the New King James Version. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The NIV renders it to read, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, shoes play a vital and indispensable part in our warfare against the forces of evil. They give the Christian the stability to stand against and also to advance forward in our spiritual fight against the evil forces of darkness. And with this piece of armor, the Christian is now ready to carry the gospel of Christ to others. When Paul makes mention of this, his words seem to match his writings elsewhere when he describes in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So in other words, every Christian soldier should be a bearer of the good news. And we have been given the shoes by which we can run and the shoes by which we can stand to give out the good news of the gospel. It is our duty to be ready to proclaim God's message at any moment. Remember when we had at our missionary conference Dr. Thomas Nail? Or Hale, I should say. Dr. Thomas Hale. Several years ago. And he left behind his little commentary on the New Testament. It's a classic. It's really good. Here's some very interesting words to say regarding the footwear given to the soldiers of Jesus Christ. I'm quoting, "We must be ready to carry the gospel of Christ to others. A farmer doesn't need shoes, but a soldier does. Shoes keep him from stumbling. Shoes help him to be ready. They put us in readiness. With our shoes on, we shall be ready to carry the gospel, and we shall not stumble on the way." What relevancy. "Wherever our shoes go, there also will go the gospel of peace." The gospel of Christ. Time doesn't permit for me to continue, but we have the shield of faith, and it says, above all, make sure you have the shield of faith. And then we have the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. No soldier should ever go into battle without the helmet of salvation, that steel helmet, that protective headgear that we need. Satan is going to put his darts in the realm of the mental, the mind. You'll never have a pure mind, and neither will I, until we put on the helmet of salvation. And then I'm just going to close in mentioning it. The last thing, and this is what we take up. You take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is the soldier's only offensive weapon, and it's for attacking and defeating Satan. Notice, the word of the Spirit refer to the fact that the source of the sword is the Holy Spirit and is specified as being the word of God, right? That book that you got in your hands this morning. Now we need this more than anything else. Let me ask you in closing, what did Jesus use on three occasions when he warded off Satan? Remember, he came down after that tremendous experience, his baptism. After the baptism came the battle. I want to tell you something. When you're at your best, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you think things are going just right, you better watch out, because old Satan the sifter is going to be right on your trail. Let a church start going well, and old Satan has a way of just creeping in. What did Jesus use? Three times. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, verse 4, and verse 10, Jesus said, "And it is written, and it is written, and it is written." Why did he use that? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even soul and spirit." Now, I like the way that the New Living Translation puts the first part of that verse, "For the word of God is full of living power." And so it is. So there you have the military imagery of the armor that believers are to wear in their fight against the demonic forces of Satan. Three areas you and I are in a fight on this Memorial Sunday. We are in battle in the realm of the physical. I beg of you, don't get tripped up. Don't let those passions run wild. You can conquer them, and so can I. In the realm of the heretical, be careful. Don't be caught in. Weigh everything. Bring it under the scrutiny of Scripture. Does it stand at the test? In the realm of the satanical, in all these three areas, we can come to the conclusion. Now get this, my last sentence. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It's time for Christians to fight. Shall we pray?